All right, Luke chapter 18. Let's have a word of prayer to get started this morning. Now, Lord, once again, we just open up the Word of God, and we've come back to this place again and again with the desire simply to hear from You. Lord, I pray that all that is said today might be pleasing to You, and that You might enlighten our eyes. The darkness that we live in down here, Father, and we're glad to be children of the light. We pray You'd help our salt to be salty indeed. And we love You, Father, and we just appreciate having a chance to live for You, having a testimony, and somebody like Tom who passed from this life here just yesterday left a mark, Lord, and getting a chance to witness to some folks before he left. It wasn't from our church, Father, but I have appreciation for a brother that's now with Thee. So, Lord, we just pray that You'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you had Stephen Hawking pass away here a couple weeks back. Woke up in hell. So, you have somebody most of us don't even know. I don't even know that I met Tom, to be honest with you. If I did, I don't remember him. Can't put a face to him. But passed from pain into bliss. So, it's just kind of a, you know, once in a while it's worth getting off alone and just thinking about that you're going to walk out of this, you know, out of this mess into something that's marvelous. And it's going to be a reality. So, it's a blessing. Okay, Luke chapter 18. Now, in verse 30, we closed last time. We were discussing this issue, who shall receive. I'm talking about in the issue of, you know, the price sometimes of following Christ. And we were covering, in part, verse 29. Or among other things, the price of getting saved and then serving the Lord. And sometimes it's not salvation that makes people the maddest. Sometimes it's you deciding to serve the Lord, and sometimes it makes Christians mad. But that there's a price sometimes to pay, and that part of that price can be house, parents, brethren, verse 29, wife, and children. And so we were discussing the whole wife thing a little bit because folks don't, you know, seem to have much balance on that these days. But in any case, it goes on to say in verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And I mentioned to you that, you know, one of the things that I've enjoyed is we don't have promises as New Testament Christians that if you live godly that you're going to get a whole bunch of material stuff. That was more along the lines of the Old Testament where, as you know, Abraham and Job and various others who were righteous men did attain great material wealth. And that's not the case for us here. Your great example, Paul, was not a rich man by any stretch. And don't look now, but your Savior came, and as far as the material world is concerned, he didn't have that much either. Amen? So he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. And so if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deal with that. So it's, you know, a reminder that whatever else is the case, the fact that though you're a Christian, that you have what you have is a great blessing. And I can take this to account in verse 30 because, as I said, the thought of having to move gives me the hives just thinking about it because of all the stuff that I've accumulated in my garage and wherever else. Man, we have storage space underneath bars and, you know, closets and stuff. I don't even know what's in there. I don't even want to dig in there. Don't know whose it is. Don't know where it came from. It bred and reproduced. I just don't know what happened. It's like coat hangers. But anyway, verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. Now, what's worthwhile to take note of is what you can expect in this present time. Now, many blessings in this present time. You have a Bible in this present time. You have eternal security in this present time. You have great privilege spiritually in this present time, liberty, grace, and all those things. But as far as life here, don't forget what this is about, right? Take your Bible, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And just this present time, this present world, look, all your promises, you get some of them on this side, and you get a little bit of an earnest of it, a first fruits of it here on this side. But where you have somebody preaching that you're going to get all the riches and all the health and all the goodies on this side is just not right. Now, again, we have a privilege, me and you, because of where we live, largely because where the Lord allowed you to be born, for enjoying some things that somebody in Nigeria knows nothing about. Right? You get that, right? You get that you don't live anything like people in Haiti live. Right? And so that's come to you, and you can almost claim this promise, but you're nowhere near as rich as you're going to be one day. Now look in Romans chapter 8, and along the way, because of our riches, because of our luxury, we sometimes forget that that is not something that we have by entitlement. There was an entitled mentality. Now, I'm just not talking about minorities as such, but there's an entitlement mentality spiritually among just average, middle-class, born-again people, just basic Christians. There's an entitlement mentality where they've kind of allowed to seep into their philosophy, if that's the right word, the thought that, you know, American life is the norm, and health is the norm, and retirement's the norm, and being able to gradually climb a ladder of success in business, and to wind up, you may not be very well off at 25, but by the time you're 55 and 60, you know, you got a nice retirement set away. Now, you're not entitled to that, you understand. That's not something Paul had. That's not something that the apostles had. Nobody's government in those days paid for their health care. I know that your government doesn't pay for yours. But there's just an entitlement mentality with folks where we tend to think that American life as we've known it is the norm for Christians, because sometimes what's philosophically happened is that, in fact, there's an entire generation of preachers, frankly, in the past that kind of equated American Christianity and patriotism with Christianity. And that is not right. That is not right. And so you've got to be a little bit careful with that, because, you know, what if you had been born in the Ukraine? Not Haiti, not India, not Pakistan, but someplace that's nothing like here, and you know, where that's known great unrest and spiritually and materially in the past. What would have happened if you'd been born there? Your perspective would be entirely different, and so you got to be careful with that. But notice here that you should have a balance on what you expect of this present time, and a real clear vision of what it's supposed to be. Now look in Romans 8, and this verse is always quoted, and I quote it, and it's a blessing for somebody going through something. It comes up a lot at funerals, rightfully so. It comes up when folks are going through the depths of some terrible trial. But notice verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, where this is a disconnect with us is that I know there are folks in this room that have been through divorce and have been through illness and have been through various things, but there's a lot of us that have gone through a good part of our lives without, you know, being in the utter dregs of life. And you should be reminded that one of the things we're called to be in this, one of the things we're called to go through in this life when the Lord allows it to come across our tabletop is suffering. Now we just saw we're called to, I think Peter says we're called to suffer for His sake. Now just because you live in America that has so far suffered liberty, by suffered I mean allowed it. You have a government that in large part has remained out of your business. I know that there's threat. I know that, you know, I know what somebody's thinking right now, but the fact of the matter is the government has never interfered with you one morning coming to church. The government has never, I mean, frankly, you know, we've been on the streets doing things that most Christians don't do, preaching on the street and evangelizing. And frankly, we've had so little repercussions from anybody in authority in this town. Now, you can always name someplace else, and that's true. I know a preacher in North Carolina that got arrested. and was in jail for a while. But he kind of brought some of that on for himself and thought he was right, and maybe he was, but we never have. In the main, you and I have suffered so little it's not funny. Now, you've gone through back problems, and I had a stroke, and somebody had cancer and survived that and went through some of that, and there's stuff like that. There's divorces and all that. And when you go through that, you have to remember that the Lord hasn't forsaken you because you're going through something. I don't mean that mean for somebody that is. I mean to say that that's part of the lot in this life is suffering. And if you're a Christian, you're called to suffer for His sake. You say, what does that even mean? What that means is maybe He gets glory from it because you get a chance like Tom did before he left out of here to witness to some folks that he wouldn't have had a chance to. Maybe it means that the Lord, by your suffering, is doing something to you inside that He couldn't get accomplished. You know, by allowing you, you know, your hot water and your benefits and your retirement and a lake cabin and just going and lollygagging around the last 10 years of your life, what that could have happened, He could have allowed it, but would the good that's come from your sufferings, the good that will come from your sufferings, would that take place? Would you have stayed on the potter's wheel, lolling back in a hammock at your lake cabin every day, as opposed to having an IV? You know what I'm saying? So just remember that you're not entitled. None of us are. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not even thinking about anybody in particular. We should remember, despite what the Osteens of the world and the prosperity preachers say, nobody here is entitled to going through life on a slick skid downhill. Folks, we're called to bear something for Christ. And it says there that the sufferings of this present time, you're talking to a man there that suffered an awful lot. I can take you to the lists in the Bible of all the things he suffered, including whipping, imprisonment, shipwreck, etc., etc. Well, most of us have never even been through that. So having not been through it, you need to guard yourself for the day that something comes down the pike that is really merciless as compared to what you've enjoyed so far. Right? It's a brutal awakening. You wake up in the morning and your left side is numb and you're in the hospital for the next 3 weeks on your back and have to learn to walk again. That's a brutal omega. That's not what I had planned for April 1st of 2010. Okay, but it's a brutal awakening, but the Lord's good. So, Brother Jim, go ahead. No. Yep. Yep. Right. Amen. So you're not entitled that way. Just keep in mind what this life is, this present world. There's a world to come in that verse back in Luke chapter 18, verse 30, not just in this present time and in the world to come. The world to come is what's going to be good, right? But you need to remember what the moment is here. Look in 1 Corinthians 4, just some things, just some reminders. I was looking at this present time and this present world and reminded that, look, we're spoiled brats. And so once in a while, you need to take a spoiled brat and put him up against the wall and say, now look, this is not reality. You're not going to be able to hide behind mama's apron strings for the rest of your life. Somewhere along the way, something's going to come down the pike and hit you flat in the stomach. And so don't get used to this. And so we've had great blessings and all those things, but you're not entitled to them. It's the goodness of God that you've had them and that you still have them, right? 1 Corinthians 4. You live in a thankless, ungrateful generation. We're thankless and ungrateful because in some regards, there were things that came to us that we never earned or had to pay a price for at all. Right? I mean, the World War I and World War II generation knew what it meant. That their sense for American freedom, American liberty, was different than what came to pass after Vietnam and the generation that rose up that were born after 1950. I was born in 61, okay? I'm still old school because I've read enough stuff and had an old school father and an old school grandfather, and all my coaches were old school. I can still show you some marks if I had to. But the fact is, in recent generations, there is no old school for the Maine. And so you have folks just living for the moment. And, you know, it's no big deal today for a newlywed couple to have to build a house immediately and have all kinds of things. Everything's on credit. Everything's entitled. And that's just not the reality. That's not what your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers and your fathers remembered. That was not the America they lived in. So you got to remember that. Now look, there's something else here. 1 Corinthians 4. I started all that to say you should be grateful. You have, for the umpteenth time, more food at your house than you can eat in a week. Now, if all that you have right now is rice and beans is a gourmet meal for some places. Right? I mean, there are probably not any maggots in any of the food that you're going to cook yourself today. There are some people that have, the only thing they've had in their food that was nourishment was maggots. Right? When was the last time you worried about clean water? Yeah, sure, you go to Costco and buy bottled water because you don't want to drink the city water. But really, when was the last time that you really suffered for water? Well, there are people that do. And that's the point. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and go down to verse 11. We'll start with verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. He's being a little sarcastic with the Corinthians because they were getting a little big for their britches. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Well, back in verse 11, at this present hour. Now, that's the treatment that the apostle to the Gentiles got, right? I think of attitudes that I have run into among some preachers who have over their doors plastered the shingle, the man of God. And what a different attitude they have than what Paul had. He said, being defamed. I mean, look down in verse 13. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. I got a nasty... I think it was probably a tract that we put out in St. Paul during the St. Paddy's Day parade because it came in the mail. And the guy had left it and had written across it in marker... magic marker or whatever, a mark slot. He said, this is archaic nonsense, and sent me the track back, saying, check, I reject Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm so hurt. Now, that's persecution to some folks, right? Because somebody dares send you something back like that. It's nothing. You do understand that, right? You understand that even in this city, where somebody says something once in a while and gives you the one finger salute because of a bumper sticker on your car, and sneers at you when he walks by and refuses the tract. You do realize that's not exactly suffering for Jesus Christ. You understand that's not exactly the worst thing that you could go through. Now, look, I'm not making fun of anybody or anything like that, but I'm just reminding you that you need to be grateful for what you have. I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about the privilege and the heritage of serving Jesus Christ, and frankly, in relative freedom. You need to make the best use of that freedom, because there's coming a day, there may be coming a day, maybe there even won't, but there are places in this world right now. Here you have a guy trying to get into Norway. You have a guy trying to get back into Israel, whom we support, and they won't let him in. You know why? Because they don't want him. They don't want what he's got. They don't know what he says. And frankly, in neither of those places, at least in Israel, and not in India where Farnham is, can you do openly what they're doing. They're flying beneath the radar because it's against the law to do what they're doing. Brother Christofferson has lived with that for 28 years now. Now, that's not, it's a little bit beyond your comprehension, right? Okay, you just need to remember that, you know, that's what this present time is, and that the fact that you live in a place that has privilege and liberty that other places don't ought to be a spur to you to do more. Brother, go ahead. Yeah, Brother Pearson. Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah. So I sent him a nice letter back. I said, it's interesting you use the word archaic. Because as it turns out, man's most archaic and oldest problem is sin and death. And you have no resolution for either one. You're going to die and you're a sinner. And the sin's all around you. And so, I it was a nice letter. It really was a nice letter. Not just nice for me, but it was nice, period. Abel, go ahead. Yep. That whole thing. There are places, Brother Farnham lives in India. And Indian culture, let's face it, is pretty foreign to all of us. But there are people there that know what it is to have a tire put around you with kerosene in it and lit, okay? Which is something completely beyond our comprehension. And there's not a police officer in this country that would even consider doing that to you. With the rarest exceptions, if there is any at all. Chris, real fast. They know. They do know. Galatians chapter 1. They know there it's a matter of bureaucratic inertia. And somebody taking the... One thing that communism breeds is it breeds a lackadaisicalness about efficiency. And so, I saw that in Romania when I went, where they were just coming out from under it. And so, our sense of customer service is gone. The sense of, here, can I help you? Well, no, it was about, And so communism is like that. You have a bunch of bureaucrats that are making their living off the public dole, because that's all there is. And so, it... To stir the monster, to stir the beast, to move, it's an issue of inertia. And once in a while, somebody comes along and stirs the pot, and the bees swarm a little bit. And so that's what they've been through here of recent, and having to be a little bit careful right now. But all in all, they don't have a horrifically aggressive leadership right now that's going and beating down, kicking in doors of people that are so-called Christians. Look in. Is that reasonable, Abel? Is that a reasonable explanation? All right, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. I didn't intend to get this tied up with this, but as far as I'm concerned, this is good stuff. Anyway, verse 4. Okay, you know that Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, there's three words you don't want to forget right there. present evil world. Because right now, there are massive, multitudinous movements by, quote-unquote, the church to go back to the world and build bridges back to it to try to influence them in. They're willing to become like it. And all in all, is they wind up justifying it. Now, the world that you live in is evil. It is a present evil world. If it was evil in the present, in Paul's day, Galatians 1, in the latter days, perilous times shall come, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's worse today. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You need to make no mistake about it. I don't care if it is Mr. Trump's America. I don't care what your ideal is. It's still an evil world. It's evil. And, I really shouldn't have to go through a list of stuff to prove it to you. What you can get into on the internet instantly. You can do it right here, right now, if you're of a mind to. In church, it's there all the time. For youth, for old folks, if they've got the equipment, it's there. There was a movement 20 years ago of everybody thinking that they were doing right by moving back to the farm. They thought that, having a barn and some cows and some chickens and a couple pigs was the next thing to heaven, and that out there the air is clean and fresh, and we're just going to make a garden and eat fresh vegetables and slaughter our pigs and our chickens, and everything's going to be good spiritually. Well, I left the farm before the Back to the Farm movement came about, and I know what was on the farm. I knew guys that were involved in sin on the farm, and I wouldn't even discuss the nature of the sin. Some of my friends from high school. And nowadays, the farm is no sanctuary at all. You've got everything on the farm that you've got in the city. How many farmhouses don't have Wi-Fi? Right? So my simple point is not to denounce hard work and all those things. You're not going to get away from it. You're not going to keep your kids away from it. I'm not saying there aren't decisions you have to make with your kids, but this world is evil. It's present, and you have to deal with it. It's the way things are. You can like it or lump it. You can deny it. It's evil. And just because, all my kids were homeschooled. And homeschool is no absolute guarantee either. It's just not. Before that, it was the Christian school movement. The Christian schools, that is not a guarantee. There's nothing you can do about a sterile bubble that is a guarantee. In fact, you may mess stuff up more by trying to implement it. I'm saying it's an evil world, and you're going to have to deal with the evil. And you parents with youngins, there was a period of time I went through where I was a little spooked by the fact that I had four, and they were going to have to grow up in the world that we were in. Well, so far, so good and successful as far as I can tell, but it's worse today. And you're going to have to teach your kids to deal with it. You're going to have to protect them for a while, and you can keep them away, and you can keep barriers up that shield them for a time. But someday they grow up and they have their own money and they have to have their guards in place, and they're going to be tested by it. It's an evil world. So, make no friendship with it. It's your enemy. Look here at just a couple other things. Look in 2 Timothy 4. I didn't really mean to make an entire Sunday school out of this morning at all, but 2 Timothy 4. It would help if I was in 2 Timothy. That's right. It doesn't read right. 2 Timothy 4, and look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so, love for the world is almost a guarantee. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Well, it doesn't say it in so many words, but you can't serve God and the world either. And you're going to have to make your choices. You may make some worldly choices and the Lord may destroy something, or He may allow you to have it. But, brethren, we've got to be really careful, because, again, we live in privilege. And most of us already have more than most people in this world know even to think about. And so you already have a shoulder-rubbing issue with covetousness, which is idolatry, in a way that other people in other places don't. You have luxury of time and time that is not required for you to actually be at work. You have, what am I trying to say? What kind of time is it? Leisure. I was thinking leisure, and I kept coming up with another word. It's leisure time. Why, how many of you work 50-plus hours a week? Not many. A couple. Some of you don't. I mean, I'm not talking about moms. I'm talking about just at your job, at what you do. It's not that many of us that have worked more than 40 hours a week. That means that you have a lot of time to spend besides that time with which you sleep. And do you know how much waste goes into that? I look sometimes at the way I do things and get up in the morning and pray and go get a workout, you know, after reading my Bible and doing necessary things at the at home, just getting things in order. I read my Bible, try to memorize some scripture. I'm writing some stuff again. Study. Come home from a workout, take a nap. And by most people's standards, I'm really busy a lot of the time. And yet, I know in my mind, I look at that, I'm almost ashamed by how little I get done. And so, I bet if you do that with your life, I mean, how much time do you have down to yourself that you don't pray? How much time do you have down to yourself that you're not in the Bible? You don't have to be in the Bible for 12 hours a day. I'm not saying that that's required for spirituality. But if you examine yourself, I bet you'll find that time is one of the greatest wastes that you have. Aside from your energy and your youth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you got to make sure that you redeem the time, because that's all that we have here, and you don't get any more here. But Demas, having loved this present evil world, he spent his resources, his mind frame, even while he was with Paul, in the greatest company this world could provide. Imagine what walking with Paul would be like. Day in and day out, week in and week out, walking with Paul. Preaching with Paul, supporting Paul, Paul, eating with Paul, fellowshipping with Paul, 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 Paul. Meantime, this guy in his heart has got his mind back in the world, and before it's too long, he's gone. It is no secret why folks leave church. There's all kinds of reasons. But this world is a constant seductress. And it just calls all the time, and the glitter and all the seductive paraphernalia is all there all the time. Look, you've got to be on guard. You have to be on guard all the time. I just have one more thing here, and then it's Titus 2. Let's start in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. So the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, again, I know this is an old hat for most of you. But for the average mainstream Christian, there is now, that goes to the average mainstream, non-denominational, new evangelical, unnamed church, Discovery Church, or Substance Church, one of those places. There is no expectation of righteousness or godliness at all that's presented to them. With from the perspective, it's not my job to set the standards for you. My job is to tell you what Jesus Christ expects. If I'm just giving you my opinion, then you can blow it off. But if Jesus Christ's expectations are verbalized in the Word of God, now you have an issue. And you just need to understand that we are the absolute most Naziistic, dogmatic, Pharisaical, legalistic so-and-sos on the face of this earth for most Christians in this town. And when is the last time I told you you had to do anything but be born again? I've not told you how to dress. I've not come and checked under your bed what you're looking at, what you have hidden under your bed or between your mattresses. I've not looked in your refrigerators to see what you're eating and drinking. And you would think, hearing some people talk, that's how we live. You need to be conscious of something. Jesus Christ has expectations for your godliness and your holiness and your peculiarity to this world. It's supposed to be that way. And the grace of God teaches that. They're using the grace of God to teach that He has no expectations, which is blasphemous. What did He save you for? Well, He didn't save you to go back under the law, that's for sure. But He didn't save you to live like you wanted to live either. He didn't save you so that you could do what you wanted. He saved you because He bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. Your body is God's. Your time is God's. Your mind is God's. He's letting you breathe air to live and keeps your heart beating. You do owe Him something. It's not my job to stand here and tell you out of my list what I think you should be doing. And I'm not going to check your fridge. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ has some expectations for you that are godly. And to pretend that He doesn't is delusive. You have a bunch of Christians running around half mad, living for themselves, thinking they're doing Jesus a favor. It is not true. That was not in the notes at all. All right, let's go back and see if we can pick up in Luke chapter 18, verse 30. Luke 18, 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time? So let's make sure that we know what the present time represents for us. And in the world to come, life everlasting. And you're not living for now, folks. You're living for then. The world to come. And I showed you last time out of Hebrews that some of the Bible, I mean, really when it gets down to it, what most all prophecy in the end is about is the world to come. Because the world to come is Jesus Christ's millennial kingdom. And so it's about the second coming of Christ, the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, Christ's inauguration as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling in Israel, ruling from Zion, setting forth the Word of God from Zion. That's what prophecy is about. And there's a couple of them about us getting out of here before all that starts, and that's a blessing. But it's about the end of the world. And when you pass out of here and go off to heaven in your new bodies and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and come back and marry the bridegroom, you're going to be serving in the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom down here for 1,000 years. We're living for the world to come. So don't expect it all here. Just, you know, the American dream is great. And if the Lord blesses you and lets you put away, sock away a bunch of money for retirement, well, fine. But that's not what you're entitled to. So just remember that with food and raiment, let us be there with content. If you have food and you have clothes, you're good. And the Lord will take care of the rest of it. Back to chapter 18, verse 31. Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So everything in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, all those things are going to come to pass. Verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And then it says in verse 34 a remarkable thing. You need to think about this. And it's weird how so many people can read the Bible and still come up with a different idea. And he tells them what's going to happen and says it's fulfilling all that's written of the Son of Man in the Law and the Prophets, and yet they understood, verse 34, none of those things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. One of the commonest things you can find in the Bible is the coming sufferings and death of Christ. And there are those that tell us that the people in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. No, they didn't get it. In fact, look nearby in Luke, look in Luke 9. And over again, the Bible testifies during the time Christ was here, when this came up, the disciples were completely befuddled. And one time, Simon Peter was mad because the Lord kept saying it and got rebuked and called Satan for saying it. But over and over again, look in Luke chapter, 9 and verse 45. We'll start reading in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered under the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. I mean, how could you walk with Christ for those years and not get that? Look at just another here before we move on. Look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 21, Luke 24, 21. These are the two guys after Christ has risen from the dead that are walking along the road to Emmaus, and Christ comes upon them, and they're wrestling with this thing. We trusted, verse 21, that it had been He, Christ, which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, saying that He had risen. And so they're walking in the very light of resurrection morning, and they don't get it. It's weird. Abel, go ahead. Yep. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For a lost guy today, a lot of those things are hidden in the way that you're talking about, where the man is just not capable of getting them. But also, I mean, the Lord did hide things in parables, and depending upon a man's heart would depend on whether he understood it or not. I had something roll through my mind, and then I forgot what it was. But part of it is, the glory. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out the matter. So there are things that God hides and intends for you to find them. There are things camouflaged in your theology, and you're not. I mean, I was going through Noah this week, and I found a couple of cool things about the numbers that add up, and I just never saw it before. And part of the hiding is the Lord leaving something hidden so you can find it. Part of it is that there are things that are there that you don't know because you couldn't get it because you're not saved. There's part of it that's hidden because the Lord hasn't revealed it yet. You have all these good guesses about when the rapture might be. Someday somebody's going to be right. And we're not going to know until it comes whether they're right or not. But there's somebody probably right. I think I might be. I'm not even sure. But there are things hidden like that. So Let me finish this before I get the rest of you guys. Let me finish. Look in Mark 9. I'm just wanting to prove to you that over and over again this is the case where these things are hidden. Mark 9. Mark 9:10. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Would you think after walking with Christ for a couple of years that you'd get your heads together with the rest of the disciples and go, what is he talking about? Rising from the dead. I mean, who wouldn't expect it? We take it for granted. That's how much the Lord's shown you. You take for granted what generations of people before had not the slightest clue about. That's a remarkable thing. Look in 9:32, same chapter. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I mean, straightforward language. You'd think somebody, okay, I'm going to go, suffer, die, rise from the dead 3 days later. Okay, got it. They kept looking at each other cross-eyed every time he said it, going, what? And didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. It's a remarkable thing. We got more things to look at there next week, but I had a couple guys with hands up. Chris, real fast. And the truth is that he already did tell them. And they don't care. Yes, sir, brother. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I'll tell you what, the book of Job will open your eyes to the willingness
yep.
And not only that, it puts the fear of God in you. It really does. I mean, you don't want to be suffering.
Right.
I pray that I don't suffer because God and the devil have to come fight over.
Were the Jews ever entitled? I mean, they were covenant people, right? They were entitled. Lord's still going to fulfill it for them. Go read Holocaust accounts. Got to be careful with stuff. Paul, real fast. Right. All right, well, we're going to close down for now, not to start something new. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you.